works of literature that begin with memorable lines. You may recall, if I just say the best, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, that in fact, that's the beginning of A Tale from Two Cities. Or if I said, call me Ishmael, you may remember that's the beginning of Moby Dick that you may have been forced to read when you were in high school. Or the line, this is the story of how I died, from the Disney movie Tangled. It's not a classic work of literature, but it's memorable. Many great works of literature or memorable stories begin with a memorable beginning, which is interesting when you get to Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament. How does Matthew begin? How is he going to set the stage for what becomes the most influential work of literature in the history of the world? He begins with a genealogy of a family tree. Now, when you just say that, it doesn't sound like the most interesting or exciting or amazing beginning to a work of literature you could imagine. But it actually does set the scene for us of why Christmas is a time of anticipation. Yes, you have family members probably under the age of 10 that are really excited or in anticipation for the season. But why, what the real reason is the anticipation of this season. It's of a different sort. And in fact, it is set up that if you are familiar with what came before it, Matthew's beginning is a beginning that meets your expectations and gives you something to perhaps hope. Maybe this is what I've been waiting for, long expected. We'll see how that is here in a moment as we are going to spend a couple of weeks on Matthew chapter 1, beginning with his genealogy. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that your word is truth, and all of it is written for our edification and for our discipleship and for our growth in you. And Lord, we pray that even with the parts that we have maybe not had much fruit from, that you would give new and amazing fruit through your word, as it does its work in our life because of the author who wrote it and because of the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be present in the reading and expounding of your word here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Zeron, and Zeron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Asa. And Asa, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim. And Akim, the father of Eliad. and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Now, this text is perhaps not one that you frequent for your devotions. This is going to be something of an unconventional sermon, because I'm going to ask for those of you who grew up with stories in which many of those names were familiar to access some old and dusty memories. And those that did not grow up with those Sunday school stories, I'm going to give you a little bit of an aerial view of biblical history up until Matthew's time. Because what we are finding out in Matthew's genealogy there, in those 17 verses that seem out of place as a beginning for a great work of literature, in fact, is telling us that the entire story of Scripture up until that point has been not merely one history, but a family history of Jesus. And you see, the story of Christmas is actually the culmination, or begins the culmination, of the story of all of the Bible. In fact, as you read it, you may notice that Matthew is not in the very beginning of your Bible, but in fact is about two-thirds of the way through. Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible. It's not the first one. Now, because of that reason, if you begin reading in Matthew and you have not spent much time in the Old Testament, it may be a little bit like going to a movie sequel that you haven't seen the first one of. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before where somebody else wanted to go to a movie and you hadn't seen the first one and you're stuck in the middle of it. I know Michelle has a story of going to see the second Lord of the Rings movie with friends without having seen the first, and so just stuck in the middle of all these strange creatures and not knowing what's going on. I actually went to go see recently the new Avengers movie with somebody who had only seen one Marvel movie. He had no idea who most of the characters was. It was a confusing story to him. Perhaps you've had that before. Try to read something in the middle and you don't know what's going on. Who are these characters? Why should I care? And in fact, many people, as they look at the genealogy of Matthew, they say, there's a lot of names I don't recognize. Few that pastor can't even pronounce. Why should I care? What is going on here? Well, it all goes back to the title of today's sermon, which is this, the Son of Man. Matthew will use that phrase, Son of Man, for Jesus 27 times. Son of Man. And in fact, that's what he is establishing through all of these verses, even in the first verse where it says, he is the son of Abraham, the son of David. What does that phrase mean? How do we understand it? Well, first, let's look at that first word. Son. When I say son in our language, you know what I mean by that. Usually what is meant by that is the next generation from somebody, right? That they're one generation removed son. Except in Hebrew, the word son actually means descendant of. It could be one generation, it could be a lot. My last name is Nelson. That's because six generations earlier, there was somebody whose name was Nell, who had a son named Henry, and so he was Henry Nell's son, and then he came over here, and Nell's son just stuck. But a Hebrew person would understand it. Yeah, you're the son of Nell, just six generations later. So that is what it actually means in Hebrew. It's the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of man. That's what is meant, at least in one sense, by son of man. And how about man? You may think you know what that means, but it may be interesting to know what the Hebrew word for man is. Adam. In one sense, of course, we are all then sons of man, sons of Adam. I love the story of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Perhaps you read that growing up or read it to somebody. You may remember in that, of course, all of the animals in Narnia can talk. And so they have to have a way to differentiate and call the people that are there by a different name. And so the word that they actually use is, if you're male, sons of Adam, or if you're female, daughters of Eve. And that's how they identify humans in that. And in that sense, yes, we are all sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. We are all descended from there, which helps inform how it is that we treat other people if we're all in one family, if the history of the world, in fact, is one family history, knowing that we're not just these different tribes, but in fact we are all sons of Adam. But if we're all sons of Adam, what's so special about Jesus being the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, the son of David? Well, that's why we have to go through this. That's why we have to know our Old Testament. Because do you remember way back when we went through Genesis? Do you remember Adam and the promises given to him? And remember what he did right after he was put in the garden. What did he do? He sinned, right? He was created perfect and without death, but he sinned. The dominion he had, the perfect communion with God he had, he sinned. Because Satan came in and tempted him, and he sinned. In fact, in your bulletin notes, if you're taking notes, you'll notice I put in there Genesis 3:15. Because after the first sin in the Bible, you have the first little hint of the gospel. That is, that a son, a seed, an offspring, same words, of the woman, that is, of Eve and of Adam, would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That is, the one who tempted them, the one that set off the whole fall of man into sin and death. That is the image, in fact, of everything that went wrong with creation in the serpent, of death, of sin, of pain. And God promised right in the beginning, there is a son coming that will put an end to all of that. That is the history of Genesis 3:15 all the way to Matthew, is waiting for that son, waiting for that one to come. That's the entire history. In fact, you can read the entire Old Testament just as one anticipation of what is coming in Matthew. Do you remember that? I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve, what happens right after that? They have a child, and what do? Eve exclaims, I have gotten a son with the help of the Lord. She thinks maybe this is what's going to set everything right. You know who that son's name was? Cain. And we all know what happened with Cain and Abel. Maybe you've heard the story, right? Cain killed Abel. Instead of putting a reverse to death, what happens? Cain is born, and then he exacerbates it. He, in fact, instigates the very first death. No, Cain is this huge disappointment, one who was supposed to reverse death, but instead, now he's the one who instigates the first one. And then his descendants continue, and it ends his line in Genesis with a serial killer who's bragging about how many people he's killed. But there's another line, the line of Seth, and it continues until you get to Noah. There's an interesting thing in Genesis 5 that Noah's father said. He says, maybe this is the one who will put an end to the thorns of the earth that has been cursed to us. He thinks maybe Noah's the one. Maybe he's the son. Maybe he's the promised one. Maybe all of this will be made right in the midst of the serial killers that are out there, in the midst of knowing the pain of the fall. We know the story of Noah. It almost seems like that's going to happen, right? It almost seems like with the story of the ark, the whole world is going to be cleansed because the evil people out there are taken care of and the good people in the ark remain. But then what happens? Right after they step out of the ark, the part that they probably left out in Sunday school, where Noah falls into drunkenness and impure sins, and then you realize sin stowed away on the ark in the hearts of Noah and his sons. That's what you have in the story before Abraham, is a story of disappointment, a story of maybe this is the one and it's not. And then you get to Abraham. Then you get to that point in our text where it says, Jesus, son of Abraham. And think about everybody living at that time. They're living in a time after the Tower of Babel. Nobody can understand each other. And they're wondering, when is this going to end, this death and this repetition? And Abraham is given a promise, remember? He's given a promise of blessing, of a place to live, and that the nations would be blessed through him, through his son. Now, Abraham lives another 25 years until he sees that son, but then they think, maybe this is the one, even though their first reaction was to laugh at the thought of it. But then they think, maybe this is the one. And what does God do? He walks them through a rehearsal of what that son is going to have happen to him, of sacrifice. But he stays the hand at the last minute because Isaac can't be the sacrifice. He isn't the son. And so the story continues. It wasn't Isaac. Maybe the next. Maybe Jacob and Esau. But Jacob's a liar and Esau is a base sinner. And then it's not that. And then you get the story of Judah and Joseph, and neither of them are the one. In fact, in the lineage, when you're hoping it may be Judah, what happens with Judah? He says, Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Do you know who Tamar is? Tamar was a prostitute, or acting as a prostitute. So Judah isn't the one. So it's not there, and it keeps going. And do you feel the tension and the disappointment of the Old Testament? Every generation you're saying, maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe this is the son. you realize why we sing songs like, O come, Emmanuel, or come thou long expected Jesus? Or why the psalmist sings songs like, how long, O Lord? Because in the text, we're only in the first book in Genesis. And that's how much they've been disappointed, generation after generation. Maybe this is the son of Adam that will save us. Maybe this is the son of Abraham that will be the promised one. But it doesn't happen. They're continually disappointed again and again until you get to a time from the line of Judah where you may have recognized the next name. And that is David, the king. And think about it. Everything that you learned in Sunday school about David, he's an amazing story to read about, right? David, the little boy who took a slingshot and killed a giant with one stone. You're tempted to think, wait a minute, son of Judah, a son to come, to set up a kingdom, to reverse the curse, maybe it's David. When you're reading the Old Testament, you get to that and you think, maybe it's David, maybe it's David. And then David becomes king, and what happens? Well, you're told there in the genealogy, he was the father of Solomon by what? By the wife of Uriah, and you're reminded of how it all came crashing down, how he saw Bathsheba, how he committed adultery, how he tried to cover it up and had Uriah killed. No, David was not the one. But he has Solomon, and then you think, okay, maybe Solomon, maybe it's the son of David. And then what happens with Solomon? He ends his life in sin and in a house of sin. Ecclesiastes is almost the case of a Solomon trying to find joy by any other means other than God, and you're disappointed, and you think, when is this going to happen? And then the kingdom gets split, and then they get deported off into Babylon, and you're left there thinking, when is the son of Adam going to come? When is the son of Abraham going to come? God gives David another promise, though. He says, you are going to have a son, and that son, your descendant, is going to sit on the throne forever. So now all of Israel is waiting, not just for the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, but the son of David, the one that is to come. And they wait, and they wait. Cain wasn't it, and Noah wasn't it, and Abraham wasn't it, and Isaac wasn't it, and Judah wasn't it. None of them have been it so far. And so they wait, and then you read the psalmist saying, how long, O Lord? We're halfway through the book, and we're saying, how long, O Lord? Will you forget us forever? Is this promise ever going to come out? When you get to chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel, in the very first verse where he says, Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, you say, do you dare to hope? You've had 39 books of disappointment. Do you dare to hope that this is the son, not just a son that disappoints like the other one, that disappoints like Abraham disappointed in his fear and lack of courage, like David disappointed in his base passions. Will this one disappoint? But then we're going to hear from the angel. What are we going to hear? It's going to be announced that in the city of David, there is a son born. Do you see how much is packed into one word? A seed, an offspring, a son. And the shepherds must have dared to wonder, is this the son of Adam? Is this the son of man? Is this the son of Abraham? Is this the son of David? Could it dare to be believed? Are we just setting ourselves up for disappointment again? Do you hear the words echoed in that entire story of, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. We sang earlier what had been the song of 39 books of the Old Testament, waiting, waiting. Can he do that? We've seen in our tour of Luke's gospel for the past 2 years, what? In Luke 4, what did you see? Jesus went toe-to-toe with Satan. You know why that's significant? The last time a son of Adam went toe-to-toe with Satan, he lost in one round. And Jesus beat him in three, not in the lush garden, but in the desert. That's what we saw in Luke chapter 4. And then what is the rest of his life? The rest of his life is fulfilling the role that had been given to the son of Abraham. He is going to bless the nations, which means not just some favored few, like what Isaac is going to do with Esau. He has favoritism with him. No, he's going to bless all and all nations. Who comes to him? Samaritans come to him. Gentiles come to him. women who had been marginalized come to him. The blind, the crippled, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, the forgotten, the outcast of society. That's why our whole look at the Gospel of Luke was called the outcast's gospel. That is who Jesus is targeting, just like God had promised through Abraham. All of the nations would be blessed. Son of Adam, son of Abraham, born in the city of David. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Matthew 1:1. Son of Abraham, son of David. This is the coming of the Son of Man. That's what we are looking forward to in the Christmas stories, rehearsing that again, the anticipation that led to that. And he must come from the line of Adam, from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, and that's what you're told right there in Matthew 1:1. That's why it's the greatest beginning to the greatest work of literature, because it anticipates thousands of years of anticipation in human history. Because he, only one from that line could save. And yet, as we're going to see next week, only one who is divine could save, because no son of Adam by himself could save up until that point. You have to realize these pages are talking about the long wait. And as we've all been singing, come thou long expected Jesus, think about it. This side of Christmas, they could not sing the things that we can sing now, such as joy to the world, the Lord has come. Or joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Think about how thousands of years of human history had longed to see what we can read about and celebrate this season. They were longing for that moment in which the Son would come, and he has come for us. And we can see clearly in the pages of God's Gospels the one who can give grace, the one who can forgive sins, the one that can reverse the curse. Because whenever you read about all of those people, what happens to them? Adam dies and is buried. Cain dies and is buried. Abraham dies and is buried. David dies and is buried. Solomon dies and is buried. Zerubbabel dies and is buried. All of these people die. But what happens to Jesus? Jesus was died, buried, and on the third day rose again. He stops that curse that had been going for generations upon generations upon generations. Brothers and sisters, we may be near the end of a year that for you feels a lot like the Old Testament did, right? Anticipating, disappointment, waiting, longing. This may not have been the greatest year for you. And yet in the disappointments, what can we know? God can sustain us. He's always sustained his people who have been waiting in anticipation. And he can do more than sustain you. He can be the culmination of all of your hopes and dreams, as we sing about in O Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's what we get to celebrate every single year at Christmas time. The one person who stopped the pattern of the genealogy so that when we get to Jesus, it stops. Because no longer is it died and buried, but died, buried, and rose again, secured our salvation. His tomb was empty. The long expected Son had come and had risen. And that's our story. That could be different if we are in him. A story where sin doesn't have the last word, where death doesn't have the last word. In that story, in that long line, only Jesus was the one that had the last word instead of death. And that is what we were presented with in the gospel and every Christmas season. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the pattern was broken by Christ. Lord, give us grateful hearts that in fact we are on this side of his coming and can see that no longer in anticipation for his first coming, but Lord, in gratefulness for his coming, his death, his resurrection, and the grace that he has given to us. So Lord, we pray, give us grateful hearts in this season. Lord, may we realize his grace through faith in him. And Lord, may we do so recognizing he is the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, the Son of David that we have longed for. And Lord, we pray this all in the name of the Son of Adam, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.